tremendous. Appreciate it so much. Let's take a few minutes and have some testimonies tonight, something that you like to share with us tonight when we get into the Word of God, and then there'll be a presentation yet tonight, and then we eat ice cream and cake. How many brought nachos? Anybody bring nachos? Anybody bring potato chips? You bring the right kind? Okay. I love potato chips, but my wife won't let me eat them at home. So I'm just going to gorge myself tonight. Oh, I forgot. I may have probably some gossipers in here. Probably the phone are ringing home. All right. Anyone have a word of testimony, something they'd like to share tonight with us? Anyone at all? This is the time to do it. Speak now. Say something. My mom used to say something even if it's wrong. Go ahead. Back there, Jennifer. All right.
For Pastor Mike and Miss Rachel, for the blessing that they've been to our teens just in the time we've been here.
Good. Thank you. Anyone else? Where? Okay.
I would personally like to praise the Lord for the 4 years that Pastor Mike has been able to be my youth pastor. I'm thankful for the way that he's poured his lives in us and just the way that he's looked out for us. And Pastor Mike, just God bless you wherever he leads you.
That's good. Anyone else? Whatever you want to talk about. As long as it's not gossip, it'd be good. You were dating, you remember, think with me back, you had to face that guy right there. That must have been very interesting. I'm referring to you, Bob. You know. Three and a half hours, called the Great Tribulation, yeah. He wanted to what? All right, anything else you want to add? Okay, thank you for that bathroom testimony. Okay. Anyone else? Brother Ivins, where's your support level?
Come January?
For the live stream, so they can hear.
Okay, for the live stream. We're currently approaching 70%. We have several churches that have said they want to take us on. They have to evaluate their budget, and if they're able to do that, that will begin in January. So we're hoping to see a strong showing this January.
Amen. Anyone else? Testimonies have been good. Exciting. One more opportunity, and that's it. Yes, Brother Sheets.
I need to ask permission, though. Rachel, may I tell something on you? What?
When you do that, it's too late to back out. Right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, that's right. But the other thing is that I've also used this illustration a number of times, so you've been an illustration for me, and I want to thank you for that. But a number of years back when I had Rachel, and I think it was in Poetical Books, and do you remember the morning that you came in and you had just curled your hair or something like that? You remember what happened that day? And as I was wont to do often, I would do something a little unusual to the students. And so I asked Rachel, I said, Rachel, would you please stand? And she was in just about the middle of the classroom. No explanation to her, just had her stand. And I said, now, would you just turn around? Just rotate where she was beside her desk. And everyone's looking at me like, what in the world are you doing? But I didn't care anyway. So, and what they didn't know is I was giving her a test. And then after she sat down, I asked her to sit down. And then I said, did you notice? And to the class, and I said, did you notice her hair, how beautiful her hair is, you know? And, of course, they're, oh, yeah, you know, and all. But, and I know Rachel was all embarrassed. I'm sure she was. But what I was doing that morning in that class was I was kind of giving a test of character. And the bad part about it, I knew what she would do anyway. And she fulfilled the test exactly as I expected her to. And I, as I did that, and other people didn't know, but I was looking. I just wanted that confirmation of the character of this young woman. And then even now, and to look back, and even for the years, and now married to Michael and the children, and to see them still faithful, still serving, still seeing that same character. And I guess I'd have to give credit to Mom and Dad over there too.
At least Mom.
But I just you know what I mean, Brother Stevens, when you see people who are still faithful.
I was in that class.
I guess this is it. No one else? Yes, Bob, I think. Way to get the mic.
He is right here. A few years ago, we were down, I was preaching at South Charlotte Baptist Church, and Rachel should remember this because she told me that prior to Mike and them getting married, she said that they would not kiss. So in my illustration, I brought out that she wore a jacket and it said Nokia on it. You know, I thought, well, she works for Nokia because, you know, the emblem is there. And so finally Dr. Comfort called her in and said, well, Rachel, you know, we don't go for these worldly jackets. And why are you wearing this jacket with Nokia on it? And she said, well, it's a reminder that no kissing is allowed. That's what it stood for. N-O-K-I-A, no kissing is allowed. And so Dr. Comfort said, well, amen, let's go ahead with the jacket. We'll keep wearing it, amen? Well, so finally then the epilogue was that she did get married and she did wear a new jacket and she went with a car company. So now she started wearing a jacket with Kia on it, K-I-A, kissing is allowed.
Thank you for that edification. All right. Let's thank you, Pastor, for helping me out there tonight. Let's take the Word of God tonight and go back to our text that we had this morning. I want to finish Matthew chapter 2. You remember we pointed out to you this is a post-Christmas story. And as Christmas is over, a lot of times we're kind of glad that maybe in our own thinking we're tired of the Christmas carols, we're tired of the shopping, we're tired of all this. I hope we don't get tired of what Christmas is all about. Here you have the post-Christmas story, anywhere from a year to 2 years later after Luke 2. This morning we looked at the wise men from the east and we took some passages in the Old Testament and dealt with them. Then we observed the wicked king in Jerusalem, Herod, and we looked at the three Herods of Scripture. And then we saw the world that these wise men faced as they came in Jerusalem, a world that is much like today when they found ignorance about the Lord's coming, when they found intolerance, and when they found a spirit of indifference from the religious leaders. Tonight we pick up here in verse 9, and we're going to look here at the guiding light from heaven. That's in verse 9. And then we're going to see the God that they worshiped. I imagine the cults, like the Jehovah Witnesses, have real problems with verse 11 when they fell down and worshiped the Lord, because we're only to worship God, amen, and He's God. And then finally, we look here at the grieving mothers of Israel, the grieving that took place at the death of all these children. First of all, I notice the guiding light from heaven in verse 9. Notice now, up to this time, they were simply seeing the star. But now when you come to verse 9, and when they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Now the star is moving. It's guiding them to where the child would be. I read in a commentary that there were some, not the writer of that commentary, who believed that during that particular time, the reason why this brilliant star appeared, somehow there were three planets, Jupiter and Saturn and Mars, that somehow gotten arranged in such a way that it created a star to appear, a great bright star. And they had to do with the alignment. I don't think it had to do with the alignment at all. I think it had to do with the Almighty God who allowed that star. I believe that star was a miraculous working of God. It is interesting how people will try to explain away the miracles of the Bible. I might have told you before, one time I was reading a commentary that I found in a bookstore, an old bookstore, and I didn't buy it because I happened to turn to the passage where the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea. And the commentary was trying to explain away the miracle that took place there. And so they said, really, it wasn't a miracle at all, because the place where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, it was only ankle deep. I thought, that's interesting. God drowned the whole Egyptian army that in water that was only an ankle deep. That's even a greater miracle, if you want to believe that. But it is interesting to note here this star as it come, and I think of that star, and of course, we've been traveling for days and into the night, and I think of that guiding light from heaven, and I think of the fact that thank God for the light. And I want to tell you today, I'm glad for the light first of salvation. I'm glad for that, when that light entered my soul. Then there's the light of the Spirit of God, and then there's the light of the Scriptures. Recently, I went into a store, and I'm always looking for a bargain. Anyone here beside me, I don't buy anything at regular price. It's got to be on sale, then the sale's got to be on sale. Then I had a coupon beside it. When it got down to it, I thought they were going to give me money for buying the flashlight. But you know, we buy a flashlight because it's all the darkness. You know, we never buy a flash dark. You ever notice that? You ever go try to buy a flash dark? There is no such thing, because there is no need of such thing. Only a flash light. When I think of the flash light of God here, and I was thinking of, first of all, the light of salvation. Even as that star represents to my mind and my thinking, and immediately my thoughts went over to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Actually, we're going to look at three references, because when I got thinking about this, and I notice here when Paul was on that road to Damascus, I see here in chapter 9, and I have underlined some words in verse 3, because Paul is able to see the light of salvation. Here we saw, I see in this verse here, God-sent light. Look at verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Underline that, will you? Now, twice since this, you're going to find Paul, two other times, Paul rehearses his testimony of salvation. Have you done that lately? Did anybody? That's a good thing to do, to tell what God did for you. And here we talks about the light from heaven. Then if you just take a moment and just go over there to chapter 22. So here we see a God-sent light. But when you go to chapter 22, turn over there, because here's the second time Paul gives his wonderful testimony of conversion. And in chapter 22, we find over here in verse 13. I think I got that right. Verse 9. So chapter 22 and, verse 6. I'll finally get it. Verse 6. Now remember, when you looked at that first, when he got converted, it was a God-sent light that came from heaven. But here I see a great light. He changes a little bit. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near nigh unto Damascus round about me, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light. So we see a God-sent light when we get saved, and thank God it's a great light that enters our soul. And then I come over to that third time that he gives his testimony. And if you just go over to chapter 26, we see something else. It is, look here in verse 13, it is not only a God-sent light, not only a great light, but is the greatest of all light. Look there, if you will, there in verse 13. And when... of chapter 26. And at midnight, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven shining above the brightness of the sun. Notice the, just first of all, a light, God sent light, and he just calls it a light, then a great light. Now it's the brighter than the sun, the greatest of all lights. And I want to tell you something, that had to happen to you to be saved. It certainly happened to me. I can remember when that light of God's tremendous salvation entered my soul. Like a flash light, not a flash dark. It shined in a dark place, in a squalid, dark place in my own soul. That light of salvation. And then secondly, there is the light of the Spirit. The light of the Spirit. Go over there to the book of Ephesians for just a moment in chapter 5. Look there in verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord, as in the Lord walk as children of light. And then he puts a parenthesis on the next verse in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And so in verse 8, he's referring to the Spirit of God. And he puts the other in parenthesis to point out that wonderful light. Call it illumination, whatever you want to call it, but I'm glad for the work of the Holy Spirit. I love studying scriptures. I love memorizing. But without that light of the Holy Spirit, I could get nothing out of it worthwhile. And then I think, thirdly, the light of the Scriptures. The light of the Scriptures. When I go to that great psalm, you're familiar with it, you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 119 and verse 105, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Then I thought of this. I want to make a statement here. Now, turn to Ephesians. You're already there. Look at chapter 5. I want to be filled with the Spirit. Are you listening to me? But I think we have a misunderstanding about the fullness of the Spirit. That light that wants to shine so brightly. Look at verse 18. Be not drunk with wine and wherein excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, look at verse 19. You're speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart and to the Lord. I mean, I want you to see that, because compare that, because there's a correlation between that and Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to turn to Colossians 3. He says in chapter 3 and verse 16, that's one of the great 3:16 verses of the Bible, "Let the word of God dwell in you." Now underline that word dwell. You know what God's looking for? Holy homes. That's your body. A holy home, a holy house. Richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. And notice that, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. When you compare those two, what do you conclude? You cannot be filled with the Spirit of God if you're neglecting the Word of God. They are correlation. They come together. You want the fullness of the Spirit. You can't have the fullness of the Spirit and then neglect the book. You can't have that. And their voice talks about psalms and singing and making melody in your heart when you're filled with the Spirit and when you're filled with the Word of God. We have so many of God's people that are neglecting this book today. What a tragedy. The guiding light. Go back to our text. The guiding light from heaven. Guiding them to where the Lord is. And this blessed book that I have, and that blessed spirit, that blessed salvation will guide you to where you need to be. Now think secondly, the God they worshiped. I want you to notice in this, first of all, the gladness of their experience. The gladness they experienced. Look over there in verse 11, or verse 10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Notice those words, rejoice, exceeding great joy. Isn't that something? When I think of that word rejoice, it is a joy that comes out of obedience. What would have happened if they hadn't have followed the star? They wouldn't be saying, I have joy. Obedience. I don't know about you, but I have learned in my life down through the years, when I'm disobedient to God, pardon my grammar, I ain't got no joy. It's just not there. But when I'm obeying Him, when I'm obedient, it brings joy. The joy that comes from obedience. There's nothing like it. When I think about training my children, it was always a joy when they would do what I wanted them to do. It was always sorrow when they would disobey. And I believe it's the same case with God in a greater extent. Then I think of that word, the second word here. Not only do I see the joy because of their obedience in that word rejoice, but that word exceeding. I see the joy that overwhelmed them. And that word exceeding. You know what that word means? As the idea of being out of control with joy. The joy was so overwhelming that it got such a control of them that they couldn't control themselves to get back to normal. And I believe that when we have the joy that's exceeding, it should overwhelm us. And then he will use a third thought here, great. Whereas that word rejoice, I think of joy of obedience. And that word exceeding, overwhelming, it literally controlled them where they couldn't help but rejoice. And I think of that word great. That's an overcome joy that overcame the hard time. Can you imagine the trip they took? The hardships they had, but when they were where they were, they had all this had overcome. You know, folks, life is a hard journey. We say amen to that. Life's a hard journey. I just don't know about you, but I don't find life an easy journey. But I will tell you, the trials come, but there's a joy that overcomes the hard journeys of our life when we find Jesus and we focus on Him. The gladness they experience. Turn with me for a moment. I don't know if I wrote the passage down or not, but I'm going to try my brain out tonight. Not a very good thing to use in some cases in my life, but I'm thinking of Jeremiah, I hope, 29. How's that one for you, Elvis? Jeremiah, I think, 29. You ever turn to Jeremiah, I think, 29? Well, I want you to turn to Jeremiah for sure. I found it, chapter 29. Verse 13. Here, when I think of these wise men, these scholars coming, pursuing Him, seeking. Notice verse 13, you shall seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Now this is for Christians. Before I got saved, I did not find Him. He found me. But after I got saved, I've been on a tremendous journey of getting to know Him. I will be found of you. I like that, said the Lord. You go after me, you'll find me. Now turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations. Referring to Israel, but I think the application is good. He's going to do some things in our life when we seek Him. Notice the gladness they not only experienced, but think with me the gifts they gave. When I come over there to verse 11, and when they had come into the house, keep in mind this is probably a couple years later, at least a year, 15 months, whatever. They're no longer in a, there's no shepherds, there's no stable. Several months, they're in a house. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented in him and the gifts. And here we see not only the gladness, but the gifts, and there are three of them, and I think of those three. That gold means he is a heavenly person. Speaks of his deity. Speaks of heaven, gold in symbolic of all that heaven is. So rich, so wonderful. And then frankincense, that speaks of his holy person. He's a heavenly person. Thank God he's a holy person. That frankincense, the aroma of his life. Boy, the Lord's life is one we need to emulate. Then a third gift. But before I get to that, think with me for a moment at over to which we think, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60, because I'm convinced as I've studied Scripture that this is the fulfillment of those gifts. But I noticed something in the text. We find here in verse 6 of chapter 60 of Isaiah, and the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian, Ephrah. All they from Sheba shall come, they shall bring, this is why I believe there were more than just three, they shall bring gold and incense, incense the frankincense. But notice, they shall show forth the praise of the Lord. There's only two mentioned here, not three. In this passage, you see our Lord's heavenly person. We see him as a humble person, but there's nothing about his death in that passage. Because when you go back to the Isaiah or the Matthew passage, the third gift is myrrh. That speaks of a humble person. He came, had a purpose in mind. He came to die. Myrrh was like an embalming substance. They would embalm the body, wrap the body with sheets, and that myrrh would be placed in the folds of the sheets as they'd wrap the body, and it speaks of his death. I'm thankful that our Lord, the gifts that speak of him, there's no greater gift for us at Christmas time than the heavenly person who came, who is a holy person, but he humbled himself. And that brings my mind immediately to the book of Philippians. So would you turn there for just a moment in Philippians 2. And here we see here our Lord humbling himself. You're familiar with it. Actually, there are four downs, D-O-W-N, in this text, speaking of his humility. When I come over here, chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I've written a note in my Bible. We need to let the mind of the Master be the master of our mind. We need to let the mind of the Master be the master of our mind. Let this mind be in you, which was Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6, we notice he came down. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God. And I want to tell you this. When Jesus came to earth, he did not lay aside any of his deity. He's still God. Still God. But he not only came down, he laid down his life. But verse 7 and verse 8, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself. I don't know about you, but I pray daily, Lord, help me to be humble. And I have found that I don't humble myself, he will gladly do it. And he'll do it. His pride easily gets into it. And I've seen so many pastors and people in the ministry fall because they didn't humble themselves as well as they did. I see he came down and he laid down, notice, and became obedient to death, even the death of the Christ. And then he sat down in verse 9, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name. He sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, by the way, the fourth down, he's coming back down. And that's what verse 10 and 11 is all about. I thank God. That wonderful gift. Then I see not only the gladness they experienced as they worshiped him and the gifts they gave, but notice the gravity of the situation. And I'll soon wind this up because I like ice cream. But notice here in verses 12 to 15. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a night, in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. The gravity of the situation, and God had spoken to them. You know, when you meet Jesus, you leave a different way. You don't leave the same way you came. Have you had a recent meeting with him to change your direction in life? Devotion back to him. Isn't it interesting that these wise men sort of come off the scenes of history, off the pages of scripture? Don't find them anymore. When I thought of this, I said, Lord, there's no better way for me to live this life than be totally devoted to you as these wise men were to Jesus. Let me leave that way. I hope you pray the same. The older I get, the more scared, fearful I get that I won't please him. As I looked at the end of my life, getting closer and closer. And then fourthly, and I won't have enough to say a lot about it because I want to move on here, but I only see the guiding light from heaven. Boy, thank God for the light of salvation, the light of scriptures, and the light of the Spirit. I'm glad for that. They worshiped the God they worshiped and gave the three gifts. The gladness they experienced, and they saw the gravity of situation. But then there was the grieving mothers of Israel. And Herod here, we see the rage of Herod. I spoke a great deal about him this morning. The man was a madman. Can I say this with all the dogmatism I can? We have some mad men in Washington, D.C. that don't think any more of God than Herod. He went into a rage there. Children slaughtered. You know something? I read that, and someone said to me, boy, I'm glad we don't live in these times, those times. I said, we live in those times. We've slaughtered over 50 million babies in this country. How can you say we've not lived in that time? The difference are that they were still in the mother's womb. In some cases, they're almost out of the womb as they slaughter them. Yeah, we're living in those days. I'm so sick and tired of hearing the rights of the mother. When is somebody going to stick up for the rights of the child? That's what the church is all about. And protecting them, just speaking up for those. That prophecy that he quotes in the text is Jeremiah 31, verse 15. I won't turn there, but in verse 18, you have here Ramah. And in Ramah, by the way, Ramah was a little city just about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem. It was under the tribe of Benjamin, and no doubt a lot of the babies that were slaughtered were in that city. You can almost today hearing the mothers weeping as children were ripped out of their arms and where the sword was plunged into death. Then it says, Rachel weeping. Why Rachel? Because she is the mother of Israel, Jacob's wife. And by the way, Rachel died, didn't she not, in childbirth. As I look at this, and I said this morning when I come down to verse 19 in closing, but when Herod was dead. You know, Herod had the idea, I'm sure, that when he died, boy, you know, that's it, it's all over with. But he's there with Hitler, Saddam Hussein, and all the rest of them. You know, the tragedy is he's there also with some people we would say are pretty good people. Have never been saved. I hope tonight, as we've looked at this story all day, we will be like the shepherds. I hope this year, coming up in just a few days, 2014, God will give direction to this church that will take him to new heights for his glory. If we could all just get a good look at Jesus. Father, I'm thankful tonight for your blessings.